encouragement, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we are not meant to be concerned and worried about tomorrow. That we plan, but Lord, it's in your hands.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, there's many things that are distracting us, coming against us. We need to stick close to you and your word. And so we receive that today. And please, Lord, make it resonate within our minds and our hearts in the days and weeks ahead. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be seated if you so wish, and I want to thank the worship team for their wonderful worship today. I can't tell you how much that word goes along with, I think, what I'm going to say. God is good. And at this time, I'll just remind you, there is children's ministry. Samantha's running that today. And also, if you want to give your tithes and offerings at this moment, that's fine too. If you're online, you want to give at KeyserFallsAssembly.church, give tab. And we're going to get right into the message today. Would you turn with me to Galatians? Surprise, surprise. Galatians chapter 4 today. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4 today, and we're going to be in verses 7 through 9. If you'd like to get ahead of me, we're going to kind of be all over the place today, but I think the book of, which gospel is it? The book of Luke chapter 8 might be a great place to stick your thumb in a few minutes. Galatians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. When you arrive there, if you want to stand for the reading of God's word, that'd be wonderful if you're able to. In Galatians chapter, again, 4, 7 to 9, simply says that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir, through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? The word of the Lord may be seated today. And Chuck, you can start recording if you haven't hit that already. Appreciate it. We're going to focus in today a little topically. And I want to start with that word principles. Everybody see that word principles in verse 9? If you can bring that back on the screen. Principles in verse 9. That actually is a very interesting Greek word that you don't care about very much. And I'm not going to give you all the syntax and all that. But the word principles can actually be translated in some translations, it is translated forces or spirits. And the idea behind this short passage we read is that behind temptations and behind sin and behind all the false gods there are in the world, any false gods from Molech to money, that have enslaved us before Jesus, there are destructive spiritual beings. Now, they're not making you do anything. We can't do that old saying, the devil made me do it. That's not true. They're not making you do anything. But in some ways, they are providing an avenue to these evils that so easily entangle us. Paul puts it a better way, maybe in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we read this morning, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We're going to be very topical today. I'm going to call this Galatians adjacent because it's not really just about Galatians today. But because as we study the book of Galatians, we're going to discover at least three references to angels or to the elementary principles or spirits. Before we get into that, before we continue the book, I think we need to talk about, just briefly, spiritual beings. We need to cover this very briefly. And these spiritual beings are commonly called angels or demons. Very good. Very good. I don't want to just assume that we're all on the same page about these things. So we're going to be Galatians adjacent today. Too many of us both online and in person, get our theology from Hollywood rather than the Bible. Right? Everybody, I've never actually seen the movie, but I've seen clips of the movie The Exorcist, and it seems like anytime I'm talking about spiritual beings, that's sort of the reference point most people have. It's not good theology right there, right? Essentially, where we start is that God created everything good. Amen? But he didn't create everything the same. We talked about this last week. God loves to make things distinct. God loves to make things different. God loves variety. And so God made physical beings. Who owns a cat? Anybody own a cat here? Physical being. Who owns a dog? Physical being. Who has a tree in their yard? It's a physical thing, right? God made physical things, physical beings. But God also made spiritual beings. We generically label those angels. An angel is a very generic word. It simply means messenger. Actually, there are parts of the Bible where pastors are called angels because they're bringing a what? A message, yes. Right? But then God created something else, something distinct from physical beings and spiritual beings. He created human beings, which are both physical and spiritual. And it's a little more complicated than that, but that's probably the best starting place we have. God created things good, physical beings, spiritual beings, and composite beings that we are. And now, because God created spiritual beings, we call them angels. Again, it means messengers. I like Billy Graham's, what he calls them. Who knows what Billy Graham calls them? God's secret agents. I like that. I'm stealing it. But because God created these spiritual beings, they are part of his creation. They show up in Scripture. They show up in the Bible. However, like humans, some of these angels have chosen to rebel against their Creator. And we call those demons. And this is about where everyone sort of agrees, and then we all go off our own different ways. So far, so good. But the problem with the teaching about angels and demons in the realm of the supernatural is that we get into unbiblical speculation. And I love speculating about things. But we also need sort of boundaries as we speculate. And the further we get from Scripture, the more we are sort of bending these boundaries. And so misunderstanding about spiritual beings is more the norm. It's more the rule than anything else. And I believe these misunderstandings are rooted in fear. Two kinds of fear, actually. I think misunderstanding sometimes comes from the fear of what others might think. Because one believes in the supernatural, we feel a bit of, especially in this modern age, we feel a bit of, we're getting looked down upon. Like, oh, you believe in angels? You know, stuff like that. And so some people, what they do is they shove the conversation about spiritual beings in some closet in the church, in the basement, and it's not talked about in polite company. Now, I won't get into that issue much today, because if you've listened to me for more than 10 minutes, you know that I feel a certain way about people who claim Christ and then like to take scissors and clip out things from the Bible they don't like. I think it's prideful. I think it's arrogant. And I don't think it's biblical at all. And I'll leave it there. But on the other extreme, and here's where I want to focus today, there's a wholly different kind of fear that leads to misunderstanding. And that is fear of the demonic itself. And at times, and this is kind of ironic, this fear of the demonic itself, it can lead to an unhealthy fascination with these things, with the supernatural world. All the while, in both cases of fear, we should quite simply be trusting in Jesus by embracing what he has said in and through God's word instead of human opinions or experiences, and learn what is actually taught in Scripture, which again is the plan today. So now we're all on the same page about that. So I'd like to examine for a moment this fear found among some of our more, we'll say, exuberant brothers and sisters in the Lord. and deal with this morbid fear and fascination of the demonic. I know people who believe, who truly deep down inside believe, that Satan and demons personally inhabit every issue and every problem in their lives. That there are these spiritual creatures under every bush and under every rock. If one has a medical issue, it was Satan. If one is late for work, it was a demon. Right? And the answer that some people come up with to deal with these things usually is a series of emotional outbursts, or to chant something, or to in some way go through a laborious process of removing these demonic spirits. I actually know somebody that was convinced that their bureau in their bedroom was possessed by a demon. They set fire to it. I don't know what good that did, but it made them feel better. So you can tell who I hang out with, right? But seriously, what's that? I hope so. I never got that far in the story. My eyes were just keep rolling. So, yeah. So there are folks, and you probably know some folks, especially within, again, we're Pentecostals. We kind of know who we hang out with. There are especially folks within our realm, talking a lot about realms today, that I believe take this a little too far. So let's examine some things here today. Let's examine some things. I don't find any of these practices of chanting or of burning furniture or going through laborious processes or yelling at demons, like having conversations with them, to be anywhere in Scripture. In fact, the one place where there is a conversation with a demon, we're going to talk about today. And there's only one place it happens. Okay? So I'm going to be honest with you. This kind of belief and practice looks a lot more like what ancient pagans would do and believe than what Jesus taught his disciples to do and to believe. Now, the truth is there are supernatural forces at work, and they do appear to be somewhat organized. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12, clues us into the origins of these spiritual beings that are in rebellion. It says, "Now a war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon." The dragon is a symbolic description of Satan. "And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our Lord. And they have conquered him by" what? "The blood of the Lamb." What is the blood of the Lamb? It's the sacrifice of Jesus. "They have conquered him." Not "they will conquer him." "They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." That should be a song. "For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." It's a bit ominous, right? A bit ominous right there. But here's what we learn from this passage. That in the distant past, somewhere, some angels, powerful spiritual beings that we call demons, they collaborated under the leadership of an accuser or adversary. And by the way, that's what the title Satan means. It's not a name. It's a title. It means accuser or adversary. It's a description. They rebelled, they went to war, and they were quickly thrown out of heaven, not by God, but we are told by Michael, a chief spiritual being. So I want to pick apart this passage for just a moment. Some noticeable things in this passage. First of all, these creatures that are called demons, they are not shown to be particularly powerful. Right? They don't actually succeed at a whole lot in this passage, do they? They're not very powerful when compared to God and his angels. I mean, they're so not very powerful that does God handle this personally? No, he tasks out the job, right? He goes, I'm doing some other things. Michael, why don't you take care of this? He tasks out the job to another spiritual being to deal with. And he deals with them quickly. And after he does, these demonic powers seem to use their time in the long term to unsuccessfully accuse Christians and to deceive others. Seems like what their powers are basically. Accuse and deceive. And how do they deceive? It says that Satan roams like a roaring lion seeking that whom he may devour, and he appears as an angel of light. So they cause as much chaos as they can on earth before they are dealt with in the second coming of Jesus. And so there are evil, fallen, spiritual beings that exist. But outside the book of Revelation, Satan and the demonic, they're not given a whole lot of due. Never is Satan or a demon said to be able to inhabit a believer. Again, there's some misguided Christians out there that believe these things. Never can a demon inhabit a believer or make a believer do something. Nor have these spiritual beings said to be in any way as powerful or more powerful than Jesus our Lord. See, this is what the cartoons do. This is what a lot of Hollywood stuff do. They pretend that Satan and Jesus are opposites. They're not. They are not opposites. They are not brothers, as the Mormons believe. Satan is a created being in rebellion against God, who is already lost. Jesus is the creator, one with God the Father, in supremacy above all things. The difference, if I may, is comparable to a human being and an ant, except that the comparison doesn't do justice to God's position, because the amount of difference between us and an ant is infinitesimally small compared to the distance between God and any created being, including Satan. They're not equals. They're not even close. The reformer Martin Luther, who you might be familiar with, wrote in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which I love the theology of this hymn. I can't sing it. It is hard to sing, just sidebar. But his verse, he has a verse about this creature, and it ends with this line. Here is that verse about this creature, this prince of darkness grim. Look how it ends. One little word shall fell him. I like that. I like that. It's like a sword involved. You're going to fell him, right? One little word shall fell him. And we read Revelation 19. And when Jesus returns, he defeats all the powers of darkness. Not with the powers of this world. He doesn't use nuclear weapons. Not with the other angels. He tells Michael, you can take a break now, right? But just like he spoke at the beginning and created all things with a word. That's how he created. He spoke and creation came into existence. In the end, he's going to speak one more time. And he speaks, in Revelation describes it like a sword coming out of his mouth. And what does he do? He fells. He destroys every evil in creation. Demons and Satan included are toast. Like that. Therefore, I do not believe in glorifying demons, fearing them, conversing with them, or giving them much due at all. Christ Jesus is infinitely more powerful than the demonic. He will conquer his enemies. And if Christ Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, dwells in you, the power of the demonic has no power over us. It is only measured by what we allow. Now, what do I mean by what we allow? Because we can't allow certain things to creep into our lives, can't we? We're Christians, but is anybody here, like, completely holy yet? Anybody? Anybody here, like just perfect? You should be up here and not me. Because I'm not even close. And so we as human beings, though the war has been won, there's still battles raging. There's sort of embers of the fight that continue. And we sometimes allow these things to have power over us. And we open the door, we invite it in. So some dabble in occultic practices. You know what I've always been told about psychics is that if they're really psychic, they'd all be playing the Wall Street, right? They're not, though, right? But psychics and horoscopes and all that gobbledygook that's out there that mostly is fiction anyways, some practice that in a blatant and irresponsible attempt to control our own lives. That's just plain stupid. Don't do it. But more often, though, opening to the door of evil is about the believer dabbling in rebellion, which, according to 1 Samuel 15:23, is the sin of divination. It is the sin of divination or witchcraft, which gives the other side an opening. Galatians 5:19 to 21 gives us a starting list by what the Bible means about rebellion. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery." By the way, sorcery is pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy from. It means drug use. "Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery," I already did those, "enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." These are the kind of things that keep us from God, His kingdom, in safety from God, and keep us in sort of the shadow of evil. So the solution to the demonic is not to chant. It's not to yell at demons. It's not to break furniture, burn it down, hopefully outside the house, Aaron, amen? But instead, it's to maintain a life-giving relationship with Christ Jesus. So that is our goal. And the Holy Spirit lives within us, dwells within us, and evil's foothold is relegated to the embers of a fire that is quickly burning out. I'll give you two examples in Scripture, and I love the second one, so bear with me on the first one. But the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25 begin, that one day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. Verse 24, the disciples went and woke him saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up. He rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Now, I know what you're thinking. "Pastor, you pulled out the wrong sermon. That's nothing about the demonic. This is the wrong story." Aha, it's actually the beginning of a story. We like to chop up our Bible stories. They tend to actually all talk about the same thing. So let's continue to read and find out what's going to go on here. But our story begins with Jesus purposely choosing to cross a small lake because there's something or someone on the other side that he is interested in. There is something or someone on the other side that Jesus cares about. And so he crosses this lake, and this storm hits, and the disciples are going crazy. "We're all going to die. We're all going to die. What are we going to do?" And Jesus gets up, and he says, "Peace be still." And like that. And so the disciples are left saying, "We knew he could heal. We knew he could tick off the Pharisees, right? We knew he could do miracles, but even nature obeys him. What kind of man is this?" This is the beginning from them going, "He's a prophet," to, "He's definitely Messiah. Is this God with us?" Now, the disciples are learning. So they cross the sea, and I believe that Jesus purposely crossed the sea when this storm was approaching so he could prepare his disciples for what was on the other side. Because what was on the other side is as close as we get to the Hollywood thing. And so they sail to the other side, this is verse 26, to the region of Gerasenes, which is across from the Lake of Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he had lived in the tombs. So they end up in this graveyard, and they are confronted with a violently, demonically possessed wild man. Again, not by accident. Jesus had crossed this lake because he cared about this man. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains. He'd been driven by the demon to solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. So the demoniac within this man sees Jesus. Does he try to fight Jesus? Why not? He begs for mercy. Why does he try to fight him, though? Because that's what they do in the movies, right?
He knows the outcome.
He knows the outcome. He knows he doesn't have a shot. Right? He knows there's no way. And he begs Jesus not to torture him. And then Jesus does something only found once in Scripture. He asks for its name. And it comes up with the description of legion. Because apparently there were a lot of them. Now why do you think Jesus would ask such a strange question? Anybody? Well, I guess I'm going to tell you then. He's establishing his power not simply over a single demon, but over every one of these evil creatures. He's not having a conversation to be like, "Hey, Bob, how you doing? I'm going to cast you out in a few minutes, but what'd you eat today?" No, he's not having a conversation. He's showing his disciples that his power over the wind and waves goes beyond that. It goes into the spiritual realm. It doesn't just go beyond defeating one demon, but there's 1,000 demons. And they are shaking with fear because Jesus is here. He is showing his power over everything, his sovereignty, his might. He is showing there is nothing to fear when Jesus is with us. If you read the next few verses, you'll find out some more information, but verse 35 and 36 tell us the result. And the people went out to see what happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed, in his right mind. Jesus did not just heal the man's spiritual needs, he healed his physical needs as well. He said, "Get this man a coat. He's going to make this man decent once again. He's going to take him up out of that tomb, up out of that mire, up out of that clay, and he's going to just love him." It's interesting what the people that came to see said. It says they were afraid of him. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. They were overwhelmed with the power of God that was working through Jesus. Nothing could stop him. And when confronted with Jesus, all these demons could do was to beg for mercy. What this tells us is that Jesus is Lord of all creation, even those in rebellion against him. And if we are Christians and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, lives and works through us, then Jesus' power does as well. So what are we afraid of? Is there anything we should fear from that side of things? Because he lives in me. And his power lives in you. After Jesus established his church, he gave the Holy Spirit to every believer. And in every believer, that same power resides. And so what should I be afraid of? What should I fear? What should I be fascinated with? Not the other side. Not evil. I'm going to be fascinated with anybody. I'm going to be fascinated with Jesus. If I'm going to fear anybody, I'm going to fear God. I'm not going to fear man. I'm not going to fear a demon. Please, they beg for mercy at the sight of him. Why would I fear them? Why would I be fascinated with that? That's failure. We need to be attuned to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I promised you two examples, didn't I? Let me give you one more. And I love this story. I've preached on this story before, so you've heard this, but I love this story. It is one of my favorite stories. I get such a kick out of it. Acts 19:13-16. It begins, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. I love it. I love it. It's so biblical, right? You open the Bible, you're expecting it to be all sanitary and respectful, and then you get a story like this, and you're like, wow, I love it. And I've preached this passage before. What's going on here? What went wrong? That's the question we need to ask. What went wrong? Well, apparently, like many of the apostles, these sons of a man named Sceva, they had gotten into their heads they were going to go demon hunting. They're going to drive out demons. That's what they're going to do. Let's go drive out some demons. And that's problem number one, isn't it? We never find the church looking for evil, right? The goal of the church is not to go demon hunting. The goal of the church is not, let's go find problems. Let's go find evil. Let's go fight it. No. That's not our job, right? We're here to bring good into the world, not to you know, whatever. I think what we have here is an unhealthy fascination, and I would say a problem with pride. Not a good place to start. And I'll be honest with you, anyone in modern times with this kind of fascination that makes a ministry about telling stories about driving out demons, I simply ignore them. Revelation 2:24 tells us that the church in Thyatira was rebuked for this fascination, a fascination with what they call the deep things of Satan. Listen, I have stories. I have encounters. Not many, but enough. I have no desire to make a ministry out of that stuff or to give it any spotlight. And I'm very skeptical of anybody that does. Problem two, these demon hunters had a formula, not a relationship with Christ. Right? They had a formula. In the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. Anything wrong with that statement? They don't know Jesus. We heard Paul talk about this guy in his name. Right? It seems they know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. It seems like they want to use magic words. And evil is unimpressed and humiliated. One can't expect God to show up if one hasn't bothered to trust in Jesus yourself. If we have chosen rebellion, or we think it's about some sort of formula, an unequipped Christian is powerless, and a pretender is overpowered by evil. And I won't pretend this is a be-all, end-all sermon about spiritual beings. I've hardly touched on angels and barely touched on demons in some spots. And Job, Daniel, Revelation tell us a lot more. But it's enough to understand and moving forward to help us to grow in God's grace. It's enough to understand that when we talk about these things, we're not meant to fear them. We're meant to understand that there is another side of things, but to trust God with it all. And so I want to leave you with three things today. First, we need not fear evil if we are trusting in Christ and following him. No chanting or formula or anything like that is necessary. In the name of Jesus, these things flee. And so number one, we need to stay close to his word. And he'll equip you for anything. Number two, secondly, don't fear being looked down upon for believing God's word. Human understanding is flawed. It is ever-changing. Modern man and even some Christian denominations, they would like to erase the spiritual realm. Instead, pray for the gift of discernment The spiritual gift that helps us understand truth from fiction. And the spiritual realm. Remember Ephesians, we don't war against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness. And finally, be careful about becoming captivated by the other side. I spent a lot of time gathering statistics, which I'm not going to use here today. But less than 1% of the verses in the Bible actually deal with this. We shouldn't become fascinated with it. It's present, it's real, but it doesn't deserve overdue attention. Knowledge and understanding is good, but fascination, the pursuit of these things outside of Scripture, is unwise. Following people who are experts is a slippery slope. Remember, we are children of God. We are not sons of Sceva. And today I'd like to end with a prayer over all of us today. And it's a prayer right out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 to 19. Let's all bow our heads for a moment. And let me read it to you. Lord, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against cosmic powers, over this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, Lord, help us take up the whole armor of God. Help us to be able to withstand the evil day, and having done so, to stand firm. Help us, Lord, stand, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And Lord, give us shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Lord, help us to take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Lord, give us the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Lord, teach us to pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to keep alert with all perseverance, to make supplication for all the saints. And Lord, help us to proclaim the mystery of the gospel with boldness. Lord, today, help us to truly understand everything that you've created in the right way, in the right context, under your great kingdom. And for those things in this world that are not what they should be, help us to not fear them. But Lord, let us give our fears over to you. Help us not to be fascinated with them, but help us to be fascinated with you. Lord, we ask this and we thank you. And Lord, as you have taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation,